I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
One day, Dwight Morrow and his wife, the parents of Anne Lindbergh, were in Rugby, England. After wandering through the streets for some time, they realized they had lost their way. At this precise moment, an incident occurred that entered into Morrow's philosophy, and it became a guiding principle in his life. He stopped a little Rugby lad of about 12 years. "Could you tell us the way to the station?" he asked. "Well," the boy answered, "you turn to the right there by the grocer's shop, and then take the second street to the left. That will bring you to a place where four streets meet. And then, sir? Well, you had better inquire again." That answer came to symbolize for Dwight Morrow his own method of approaching complicated problems. It implied, in the first place, a realistic skepticism regarding the capacity of human intelligence. It was, in the second place, an object lesson in the inevitability of gradualness. And finally, it was a parable of how, when the ultimate end is uncertain, one should endeavor to advance, if only a little way, in the correct rather than the incorrect direction. Hello, friend. Do you ever have questions about how to find your way in life? No, I don't mean directions for driving or walking, but directions for life itself. Well, this is The Voice of Hope, and I'm J. Mark Horst, your host. I'm delighted to have you with me as we study a very important topic today, understanding God's will. I'm confident, as we study the Bible together, we'll discover some very practical things that will help us in our search to know the will of God.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, list to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Heavenly Father, we approach your throne just now to ask that your enlightening spirit be our guide as we study the word together. Show us more clearly how to understand your will and then to walk in it. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. At some point in the life of every Christian, the question arises, what is God's will for my life? I've found this question especially as a concern of young people. As a young man, I faced this very question myself. Someone gave me wise counsel by saying, Don't limit yourself to a career, doing just one thing in life. Instead, get experience in as many areas of life as you can. That way, you'll be more useful to the Lord wherever He calls you. And someone also mentioned John Wesley's counsel when he said, "Don't seek after a ministry, but anticipate the fruit of a disciplined life." I can assure you, I never sought to be director of Heralds of Hope. I simply tried to be faithful with the opportunities God gave me where I was, and God opened the doors. Even now, He is the one who enlightens my spirit and mind as I study the Word, and He is the one who motivates His people to partner with us in prayer and financial support. I have nothing to be proud of, but I do have much to be thankful for, because all the glory belongs to God. One time, while Francis of Assisi was hoeing his garden, he was asked, "What would you do if you suddenly learned that you were to die at sunset today?" "What do you think?" he said. He replied, "I would finish hoeing my garden." You see, he understood that the will of God is not found in some super spiritual experience, but rather in being faithful right where God has put you at the present time. That's a message that most Christians need to understand more fully. As we continue our study in Ephesians, Paul had some very practical things to say on the subject of knowing God's will. In light of his instruction, I've titled our study for today, Understanding God's Will. I hope you'll stay with me as we study the scripture together. Right now, I urge you to listen carefully as I read our text for today, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. That's Ephesians 5, 17 to 21. "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." In our text, Paul gives three clear commands which, if obeyed, will give us much help in understanding God's will. The first command is, be filled with the Spirit. Many people today say they want to know God's will for their lives, but they resist being filled with the Spirit. Well, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Is it some mystical, emotional experience? Does it mean that I must speak in some ecstatic, unknown language? Well, my answer is yes and no. Yes, it is a mystery how the Spirit of God dwells in our body, this human temple. No reasoning of the mind or intellect can explain it. And yes, being filled with the Spirit can and does affect our emotions, sometimes more than others. But being filled with the Spirit is not primarily a mystical or emotional experience. It is a spiritual experience related to our obedience. And no, one does not need to speak in tongues to be filled with the Spirit. You will not find one verse of Scripture that supports the idea that all believers must speak in tongues to prove the baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that not all believers are given the gift of speaking in tongues. And then in chapter 14, verse 1, he states, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy." Well, that's not our primary subject for today, so we'll just leave that right there. Notice the comparison that Paul uses in verse 18. He says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which leads to excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Drunkenness occurs when someone is controlled by the effects of alcohol. The last several verses of Proverbs chapter 23 clearly describe the actions of a person in a state of drunkenness. They do things they would never do when they are sober. Their natural inhibitions to wrong behavior are lost in their drunken stupor. So Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. A person under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit is not, in the strictest sense, in control of his own life. He has surrendered himself to the control of the Spirit, rather than to his own carnal desires. Because he is under the control of the Holy Spirit, his actions reflect the power and presence of God. Now, as I said earlier, being filled with the Spirit is not primarily a mystical or emotional experience. Instead, it is a spiritual experience related to our obedience. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Who comes to live within us as we walk in obedience to the words of Jesus? Jesus and the Father. And how do they come? In the person of the Holy Spirit. The key to being filled with the Spirit is walking in obedience to the known will of God. Many times a Christian young person will want to know God's will for their continuing education or maybe for marriage or some other major decision. But they've got some major areas of their lives where they're walking in open rebellion to God's word. Maybe they're dating a non-Christian, or they're not in harmony with their parents. Direct violations of God's truth. Are they going to get the direction they seek? Maybe. Is it going to come from God? Probably not. John Wesley cautioned, "Do not hastily ascribe things to God. Do not easily suppose dreams, voices, impressions, visions, or revelations to be from God. They may be from Him. They may be from nature. They may be from the devil." We do well to ponder those words. It is amazing how often God gets blamed for the outcome of poor choices people make. They assumed they were hearing from the Holy Spirit, but their lack of obedience to God made it impossible for them to get clear direction. Furthermore, Paul says that we are to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and celebrating the Lord with music in our hearts. The psalms are scripture set to music. Hymns are used in the worship of God and reflect His attributes. They celebrate and commemorate His actions in the created world, His redemptive plan, and much more. Spiritual songs detail our relationship with God and some of the struggles we face as we learn to walk in His ways. These are the kind of things that will keep us in tune with the Holy Spirit and help us to walk in obedience to God and His Word. As we walk in obedience, He will fill us to overflowing. If you want to understand God's will for your life, the first command is, be filled with the Spirit. And that will only happen as you walk in obedience to what you already know. The second command is, be thankful to the Father. I'm afraid that we as 21st century Western Christians just do not understand how important it is for the people of God to be grateful people. We have been so privileged for so long that we've come to the place where we think we deserve God's blessings. Those of you who listen to this program regularly may have heard me say that before, but I repeat it because I see the reality of this all around me. If you think I'm off base, just listen in on the conversations of Christians and see how much complaining there is. You might ask, how is knowing God's will dependent on our being thankful? Well, let me answer by asking you a few questions. When something happens that changes your plans for the day, what do? You accept the interruption as being permitted by God? Or do you fuss and fume about the delay in your schedule and your plans that fell by the wayside? Can you say, thank you, Lord, for this change in my plans, even though I can't see the value of it right now? Or do you respond by saying, Lord, is this the reward I get for trying to faithfully serve you? We have many promises from God relating to the circumstances of our lives. Let me read just a few of them. In Psalm 37, we read, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Or how about Hebrews 13, 5 and 6? Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, contented people are grateful people. The Apostle Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. As Christians, we have the confidence that God is involved in every circumstance of our lives, either by what He implements or by what He allows. In either case, Paul says we should be thankful. In another of his letters, Paul warns us about the dangerous consequences of not being thankful. Listen to Romans 1:18 and following. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Now listen carefully. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and so on. Ungratefulness moves people from being aware that God is working out His will in their lives to the delusion of thinking they are in control. Once that happens, the interruptions God allows to their plans are seen as a nuisance instead of His hand at work for their good. That puts God in the role of spoiler rather than the agent of blessing. And most of us don't like those who spoil our plans. Ungratefulness begins a person's journey away from God. We cannot overestimate the importance of a thankful heart. Being grateful in your current circumstances will make it easier for God to reveal His will to you. The final command is, be subject to each other. Paul closes this section with the command, submitting yourselves one to another. This is very important in understanding the will of God. Proverbs 11:14 reminds us, Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. It takes a humble person, a person who knows they don't have all the answers, to submit to the counsel of others. Many a person has been sure they've heard from God concerning His will, only to discover through godly counsel that what they were about to do would have violated some major biblical principles. James Packer put it so well in his book titled, Your Father Loves You. I quote him here. We must be willing to take advice. It is a sign of conceit and immaturity to dispense with taking advice in major decisions. There are always people who know the Bible, human nature, and our own gifts and limitations better than we do. And even if we cannot finally accept their advice, nothing but good will come to us from carefully weighing what they say. And now listen to the words of Luke in Acts chapter 15. He said, It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Did you catch the mutual submission in these verses? Being willing to submit to the counsel of the brotherhood is a safeguard in determining the will of God. Another evidence of this truth is found in Paul's instruction to the churches of his day. In his letter to Titus, he said, For this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed. God inspired Paul to note the importance of a plurality of elders. There is wisdom, safety, and accountability in a leadership team, as opposed to a one-man, top-down, authoritarian leadership model. Notice with me the qualifying phrase Paul gives with this command. Our mutual submission is based on the fear of God. What is that? What is the fear of God? I've heard some Bible teachers say that this is not fear, but respect. The word fear, as translated in our text, is the Greek word phobos. It is the root of our English word phobia. Now, a phobia is not a sudden scare, and it has little to do with respect. It is a strong, persistent fear. I ask you, how then can we square the deliberate word choice the Holy Spirit used with modern man's interpretation? One of the best biblical definitions for the fear of the Lord is found in Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. One of the best biblical illustrations of the fear of the Lord is Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah's vision of God in His holiness and majesty. And in 2 Corinthians 5:11, Paul states, knowing therefore the terror, that's phobos, of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. You know, when I was a boy, I loved my father, and I knew he loved me. I did not live in constant fear of my dad, but if I violated his commands, I became fearful because I knew he was a man of his word. He would carry out the discipline he had promised for my disobedience. That is how we should relate to God. He is not some angry tyrant, watching our every move and just waiting to strike us down. No, He is a loving Father. But at the same time, He does not overlook our disobedience. I can assure you that if we do not have the fear of the Lord, we will find it very difficult to submit to each other as we're commanded here. Having a healthy fear of the Lord helps us to have a proper perspective of who we are, first in relation to God and then in relation to each other within the body of Christ. Mutual submission in the fear of the Lord will bring us spiritual protection and aid us in understanding God's will. Do you want to understand God's will for you? How well are you obeying these commands?
Lead us to heaven, this bliss to share.
My friend, if today's program has blessed you, we'd really like to hear from you. And if you'd like a copy of this teaching to review for yourself or to share it with a friend, it's available to you either in print or on an audio CD. Just ask for the teaching, Understanding God's Will. Make your request by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292. Or you may mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a copy of the teaching, Understanding God's Will, either in print or on an audio CD. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to or download the program whenever it fits your schedule. You can also find Heralds of Hope on Facebook, where you can see a daily prayer request, read the latest news items, see photos, and more. And it's also an easy way for you to send a message to us. So once again, you may contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org. You may call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292, or you may mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can mail your gift to the address I gave you, or you can donate by credit card by calling our toll-free number or by visiting our website, heraldsofhope.org. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I invite you to tune in next week for the Voice of Hope as we look into God's Word together. And until we meet again,
children, keep in the middle of the road. Children, keep in the middle of the road.
Don't you look
to the right.
Don't you look
to the left. Just keep in the middle of the road.
In the middle of the road.
Children, keep in the middle of the road. Children, keep in the middle of the road.
Don't you look
to the right.
Don't you look
to the left, just keep in the middle of the road, in the middle of the road, in the middle of the road.
I hear those angels calling
loud,
keep in the middle of the road,
keep in the middle of the road.
Waiting there in a great big crowd,
keep in the middle of the road.
I can see them standing round the big white gate.
We must travel along before it gets too late.
'Cause it ain't no use for to sit down and wait.
Just keep in the middle of the road. Then children, keep in the middle of the road. Children, keep...